1 Corinthians chapter 1. None of that has anything to do with the message I'm going to preach. Let me read. This is a passage I read at the end of December when I gave a New Year's address, and somewhat related, but for a different reason, we're going to read the same passage of Scripture today. Begin in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Confirmed unto the end, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that our study today might be a little bit on the complicated side, but pray that it'll be a blessing as we see new and wonderful things out of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you the title of the message because you're not going to see how it's going to relate to how we're going to proceed to talk about this. But the title of the message is Children of the Day. And I read this passage of Scripture because it talks about in here, in verse 8, it says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and take you not just that phrase, but different expressions, Bible terms that talk about the day of, so that I can use those that information to bring you to an appreciation of the meaning, what it would mean to be a child of the light. And it's just the way that I think that I need to proceed this. Next week, or the week after, depending on how far we get, and by the way, I do have a lot of things to say, so the fact that I get to preach the next two weeks after this, I can work it in now, get it in there, and watching the time to make sure that I end, even if I don't finish my message, that we end at a proper time, but also at a proper place where we can pick up again next week and finish this thought. But you know, in that phrase, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see several different phrases in there that are used in the Bible, especially when it comes to us, well, as it comes to everyone. First of all, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that there, you could shorten that and say the day of our Lord. There is an expression, a term used in the Bible, it's called the day of the Lord. Then it's used a couple times where it's called the day of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to pretty much look at those references. I don't think we'll need to by what we are going to look at. But there is then the expression of the day of Christ. And that's really kind of the one I want to focus in on. Look at that expression and that term as it's used in the Bible to bring an appreciation to you. That is a unique phrase. The day of Christ is only found in Paul's epistles. So it only involves the body of Christ, which is who we are in this dispensation of grace. When you see something unique like that, you need to identify that and realize, oh, that's something special for us, the phrase day of Christ. Now, the expression actually is bigger here. It's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's got all the different ways of saying that. And then it's, if you want to just jot it down, 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 2 Corinthians 1:14 will talk about the day of the Lord Jesus. But then the day of Christ, first of all, in Philippians, it's going to talk about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But three times it's used as the day of Christ, and then one time as the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at those times that are used that way so that we can understand what they're about. First of all, when you read it here in 1 Corinthians, when it says in verse 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go back another time and grab the practical application to what these statements are being made. But what I want you to look at that is you realize this day of the Lord Jesus Christ as it pertains to you and I, it's the end. Who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about the end, we're talking about the end of our life here on earth. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the end of our service here on earth. Come over with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the day of Jesus Christ, again, marks an end for us. It's a time where God stops working in us. Strange thought, isn't it? But that's because you're talking about God working in these bodies, these mortal bodies that we're walking around in. Because in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day that we're going to have a new glorified body, fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. So when it says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's where he stops working in us in these earthly bodies, because we're not going to be in our earthly bodies in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in the same chapter. Look at verse 8. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So he talks about what God would want to produce in us until the day of Christ. So we're to be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. It's talking about our ministry here, how we need to conduct ourselves, how we need to grow in the Lord until the day of Jesus Christ, because on the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ as it's referred to in this verse, our ministry here on earth is over. We're going to be with the Lord in the day of Christ. And so our ministry here on earth is over in that day. And then if you come over, it's used three times in Philippians, the way that phrase is used. Come over to chapter 2 of Philippians and begin in verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, sometimes there's verses that we don't pay attention to in the Bible, because it's so natural that we want to do things this way. But the Lord just lays it right out there. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. But there's a reason. That ye may be blameless and harmless. See, murmurings and disputings are not harmless. And they would cause blame. It's passing out. You're causing other people to judge others. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now remember, we're going to be talking about children of light. We shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, one of the simple truth that's found in that verse there, that the day of Christ is a day of rejoicing. Now, you could look at it and say, well, it's a day that ought to be a day of rejoicing, because Paul says, if you live this way, I'll rejoice in the day of Christ. But when you learn later, you find out we're all going to be rejoicing in the day of Christ. So that day of Christ is a very special day. It's a day of rejoicing. And again, you can see here that it's over, and what Paul has in mind is how these people are going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a time that we're going to be with the Lord. The day of Christ is a day of rejoicing. Now, there's one more place in the Bible where the day of Christ is found, and it could take a whole Bible study, and I'm not going to do that, but come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the reason I say it could take a whole Bible study, these verses that we're about to read has caused a lot of problems, has caused a lot of friction in the body of Christ concerning the rapture of the church and what these verses mean. Now, a lot of people just change the Bible so that they don't have any problem with it. But when you don't change the Bible, some people have different opinion of what Paul's talking about here. I'm just going to give you a quick understanding, but I want you to look at the verse. 2 Thessalonians, I got you there, right? Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." When Paul talks about the Lord coming, we're going to be gathered unto him. He says that he beseeches them by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by letter, or by word, or by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to them about a letter they received. What you need to understand when you read this passage of Scripture, that there is a fraudulent letter that the Thessalonians received declaring it was Paul, and that Paul had taught them that the day of Christ is at hand. And so there's two problems. Not only is it a fraudulent letter, but it's a false message in that letter, because Paul's going to refute that belief. Verse 3, all he has to say is this: "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, we're not going to study the chapter. I just want to point out to you that they're using the day of Christ and that event different than we just read it in every other verse. Because instead of it being a day of rejoicing, the Thessalonians, by this letter, are troubled in spirit by this letter, because the letter said that the day of Christ is at hand. And when you study at hand, sometimes at hand means really near, and other times it means here. And I'll tell you this, you read that passage and you realize the problem isn't that it was near. That's not a problem. The problem is they thought it was here. And when you read the explanation Paul's given them, he's going to explain to them how they know it's not here, that it has not come to the earth. Now, when it comes to the earth, it's going to have a different title. It's going to be called the Day of the Lord. But the false letter said that the day of Christ is here, and where are the Thessalonians? Well, they're on earth. Now, you've got to pause here. Had a whole... Don't do this to me. I'm not going to set this up. If this don't work, oh good. I got it, Pete. I've been practicing. If I would have saw you earlier, I would have had you set this up. Only one picture. It's not a slide presentation. It's just a picture I created. It's a little bit on the goofy side. Hopefully that top goes away. Good. And I put that up there. I'm going to leave it up there unless I see your eyes never look at me again, and then I'll turn it off. But it kind of explains what I'm talking about here. Notice the day of Christ is a day where we're caught up and we're with the Lord. It's a day of rejoicing. But there's going to come a time where the world, the earth, is going to experience the day of the Lord. The Thessalonians thought it had come, meaning it had come to earth. And Paul's saying, no, here's the events that will take place when it comes to the earth. That's how you know it has not come. So they're using it incorrectly, but we're going to use it properly. I just had to point out to you what it is, but you actually see a picture here. I believe the day of the Lord and the day of Christ run the same time gamut. In fact, it's real clear when the Lord comes, he's coming for us, but he's coming to judge the world. For us, it's the day of Christ. For the world, it's the day of the Lord. When you read the day of Christ, it's a day of blessing and reward for the body of Christ. When you read the day of the Lord, you're reading about a day of judgment that the lost are going to experience on this earth. And so you need to keep those days separate, but I believe it happens at the same time. We get caught up, and then the world that's left behind is going to go through a judgment. Now, I want you to, with that thought in mind, I want you to learn something about the Bible that I think I've shared several times here. I've shared at a couple Bible conferences, and I don't think people appreciate what I try to express. It's hard to express it. But the expression, day of Christ and day of the Lord, soon as you read that, if you learn how the Bible uses the terms of God, you realize one is a blessing and one is a curse. And that is, we started out looking at the full name and title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the name Jesus, the name Jesus is found in the four Gospels over 600 times because it's the name of his humanity. When Jesus came to earth, that's the name of his humanity when he walked the earth. It means Jehovah who saved. A lot of times it's referred to as his human name in his humiliation because he took the form of a man when he came to earth. But he became a man. And so when you read the gospel records, it's not so much people calling him Jesus. It's the narrative. Jesus did this. Jesus went here. Jesus did that. 600 times he's called Jesus. I think, and I didn't do this, maybe I should have, I think you can count on two hands the number of times after the book of John that you can find the name Jesus all by itself. Because it's no longer that way. When you come to the after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, all of a sudden the term for the Lord is Christ. And that becomes a real important description. Because when you talk about Christ, that's the term of his office. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament is Messiah. And when we talk about the Jews looking for their Messiah, the Messiah means anointed one. The one who is going to be Israel's prophet, their priest, and their king. For you and I, the one who gave us the Word of God, the New Testament. The one who, we don't call him a priest, we call him the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then when you talk about a king, the one who has the right to reign over the earth, and we understand he's going to reign over heaven and earth in the future. So, but what we're talking about when we talk about Christ, we're talking about the victory that he has won through the cross. And they begin to identify him with Christ because it has to do with the one who's going to fulfill all the promises of God. And it's a promise of salvation to his people. So that Christ has that emphasis. Now, there's only 53 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he's called Christ. And that's usually, almost every time, where it says Jesus the Christ or Jesus is the Christ. Identifying, look, this man is the Christ. But there's no question about it after his death, burial, and resurrection. After especially the revelation of what he accomplished on the cross that brings about the salvation that God has promised in the Old Testament. So that by the time you come to the book of Acts to the end of the Bible, it's 234 times he's just called the Christ. He's called Christ. And we're going to go back to that because I want to emphasize that. Of course, Lord, that's the term, that's his title of deity. That is his title of the position that he has over all of creation. It means master. And so it's the title that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me throw out a couple other things just so that you can kind of see this. Sometimes when we read our Bible, we don't quite pay attention. But a lot of times the Bible will talk about Jesus Christ. I've always said Christ is not his last name. that phrase means Jesus the Christ. That's when we read Jesus Christ, we're realizing who Jesus is. He is the Christ. But it's only used, Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is only used 5 times. In the rest of the Bible, it's 193 times. Because now it's a fact. Jesus is the Christ. His resurrection proves that. An interesting phrase you find in your Bible is Christ Jesus. See, the emphasis here is on Christ, who is Jesus. And you know, that's not ever found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's only found one time in Acts, one time in Hebrews, 2 times in 2 Peter, but the Apostle Paul uses it 54 times. He understands that expression. And the reason I'm saying that, if you understand your expression Christ, Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises of our salvation. And Paul, who has the gospel message of how God saves us through Christ, emphasizes Christ Jesus, more than anybody else. And of course, then there's that full title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there, it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found four times in the book of Acts, one time in James, one time in 2 John, 22 times by the Apostle Paul, his rightful title. I say that to you because I've said this before. When you hear a person always talking about the Lord and calling him Jesus, that's a person who doesn't understand who he's talking about. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We say President Biden and Jesus. Yeah? You give a human man a title. In fact, think about it. Don't we always say the Apostle Paul? Now, the Bible says Paul the Apostle. But we give him that title. We call him the Apostle Paul, and then there's Jesus. We're not going to give him the title he deserves? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about that day of the Lord, it's going to be a day of judgment when this world is going to realize who Jesus Christ is. The day of Christ is the day that belongs to him when he's going to come for his own and we get to be caught up to meet him in the air. It's a time for us that who have trusted in Jesus Christ that we're going to be a part of the salvation that he accomplished. Now, to emphasize that a little bit more, just because I say sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't quite notice that. Come over with me to Romans. I'm only going to, I got several, but I want it'll prove the point. Come to Romans chapter 1. You know, we call ourselves Christ ones, don't we? We don't call ourselves Jesus ones. We call ourselves Christ ones, Christ, Christians. The Bible says that we are in Christ. Now, there is some expressions that we're in Jesus, but that expression to being in Christ means we're in salvation. So that's important for what I want to express later if I get there. But the other is, we are called the body of Christ, right? We're not the body of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. Jesus had his own body, but we are the body of Christ. And so those emphases that way. So watch when Paul talks about the Lord. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice, he calls it the gospel of Christ and starts talking about our salvation. Chapter 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that emphasis? We're redeemed through the blood of Christ Jesus. If you come over to chapter 5 and verse 6, some of my favorite passages, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He refers to him as Christ because in dying for the ungodly, he became our Savior. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're talking about the gospel of Christ, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and the fact that we ourselves, as we're going to see in chapter 8, that we are in Christ. Before we get there, chapter 6, verse 4. Says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's what I'm saying. The resurrection, after the resurrection, it's fact. He is the Christ. And that emphasis has to do with the one who can save us, who has provided for us salvation. And we're in Christ. Verse 8 and 9, look at this. It says, for if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. See how that Paul's using that expression and talking about us being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 8, and we'll just stop with this list at this point. But in verses 1 and 2, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. So we have life in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so there's the man Jesus being raised from the dead, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. When you catch on to this, you can actually look at the different, why he says Jesus and then changes it to Christ right away. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're saved. And so we're Christians, we're Christ ones, we're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ. And those expressions. Just as this chapter ends, look over in verse 34. It says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? And then he goes on that nothing is going to separate us from the Lord Christ. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So perhaps just taking the time to do this would give you a greater appreciation to why the term Christ is being used and why sometimes Christ becomes before Jesus. It's because it's emphasizing the victory that's ours through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identification with Christ. So as you look at that picture, the day of Christ, that means something, doesn't it? That's positive. The day of the Lord is not so positive because it involves those that are not in Christ, that are not part of the salvation of Christ, that haven't been resurrected with Christ. And so just those terms themselves tell you something that's important. So as we think about then that phrase, the day of Christ, when it doesn't say it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but the event that when we started looking at all of where Paul talks about how it's the end of our service here, God quits working in us because we're going to have glorified bodies. When we started looking at all those terms, we realized the day of Christ, we're going to be with the Lord. Our life, our service here on earth is over in the day of Christ. Well, when does that day begin? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, it's not going to use the name, but it's going to describe our salvation, all the end for you and me, as we've been looking at it in these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe in Jesus..." I got to stop myself from going too far in here because you talk about jumping out at you. "For if we believe in Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus," that's those who are in physical bodies sleeping in Jesus, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that is, go before them that are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a blessed event. Now again, we could study the details because every word is important. And that's why I'm saying, even the word and the order of words are important. When you talk about verse 14 about Jesus and then changing it to Lord and then Christ, is important in that passage of Scripture. But the point is you realize that we, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, those who have physically are asleep in the grave are going to be raised from the dead first. And we who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why that picture shows you what the day of Christ is. It's us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that's when the day of Christ begins. But at the same time, when we're off this earth, like we're going to be caught up. We call that rapture, because the word rapture has to do with being caught up. When we're caught up, we're taken off this earth. But look what happens to the earth after that. Chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, Ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's that coming, but now it's coming to the earth. And when it comes to the earth, he's coming to the earth in judgment. And when he comes to the earth in judgment, it's what we're reading about in verses 1 through 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You're talking about us being caught up in the air, leaving planet Earth. And then the people on the earth are going to experience the day of the Lord's judgment. And when Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you, the day of the Lord, all the prophets of the Old Testament warned that that day is coming. That there's going to come a day in which the Lord is going to show this earth who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a day of judgment that's going to come to this earth. So it changes the pronoun to them who are on this earth and the events that they're going to experience. They're going to say peace and safety, but they're not going to get it. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. We call that tribulation. And they shall not escape. They're not going to escape the judgment of God. He's going to come back in judgment. So the day of Christ, salvation, the day the earth is going to experience is a day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when he is going to judge. So that brings us to our study now. Because our study begins in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now that phrase, you have to do a little bit of thinking about that, and that's why I did all that introduction there. Now, Paul's going to use that expression day now a little bit different than just day of the Lord and day of Christ. He's going to use that expression to separate, to make a difference between darkness, night, and light and day. So it's a little bit different way of expressing. And so when he starts out in verse 4, he described us being caught away. Then he talked about the day of the Lord beginning on this earth. And when Paul says, I don't need to write, like I said, the prophets wrote about it. But no one ever wrote about verses 13 through 17 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. That came by the word of the Lord. That's a revelation to Paul concerning us, the body of Christ, and the day of the Lord, a day of Christ. The day of Christ for us. So after he describes what's going to happen to them on the earth who are left behind, who are not caught up to meet the Lord in the air, he says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, now he goes back to talking about to the believer, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now there's a couple ways of looking at that, and it really becomes scrambling in your head sometimes, because you could read that and say, well, you're not ignorant of the day of the Lord. You understand it, and so it's not going to overtake you as a thief because you're aware of the day of the Lord. So you could take it that way. Or you could just take it flat, just the way he said it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Meaning, if the world is going to go through a period of darkness, you're not there. You're not in that time of darkness. Now, what you need to know is that the day of the Lord, that's the description by all the prophets. I'm only going to take you to one. Come to Zephaniah chapter 1. That's like the fourth book to the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Yep. Zephaniah chapter 1. Now, the fall of Israel in the Old Testament brought about a judgment in their day that's equal to the day of the Lord. But that was not the final day of the Lord that these prophets went ahead and talked about. So there's a judgment that took place in their day historically, but there's a great day that's coming. The day of the Lord is future, as the Apostle Paul even talked about it coming in the future. It says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and darkness, distress, excuse me, I'm too anxious to get there. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wantonness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. By the way, it's interesting, when you read the book of Revelation, all kinds of darkness sets in, and then eventually works its way to thick darkness. So that day of the Lord is a day of vengeance, it's a day of wrath, where God is going to judge this world, that it's descriptive of a day of judgment, of darkness that's on in this earth. So back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, I think it's a lot more than talking about just being ignorant of the events. I think he just means straight out what he has already taught. You're not here. You're not going to be under a day of wrath. You're not going to be in the day of darkness. You're not going to be in the day of vengeance of our God, because you're going to be in the day of Christ, a day of salvation. We're going to be with the Lord. Now, in case you look at that, you can say, well, I can see it could go both ways. So look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, if anybody's ever heard me teach, that word of just drives me insane. Because now he didn't just say in darkness, he says you're not of the night. You're not of the darkness. But you are children of the day. And I'm glad he added the word children. Because now you realize when he says you're children of the day, that you're born of that day. You belong to that day. You don't belong to the night. You don't belong to the darkness. There's been a birth that took place to you, with you, that you became children of the light, children of the day. Hold your place here. Come to John chapter 12. And I don't always go to the book of John. It's just what he was saying to the nation of, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, we can make application, but we'll get it from Paul's epistles. Come over to John chapter 12. While you're turning there, in Luke 16, verse 8, the Lord made a statement that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And what he's saying is the lost people of this world, sometimes they know how to manipulate the world, and they're smarter than the children, they're wiser to use this world for their benefit, than the children of light. So right away, you begin to realize that phrase, children of light, isn't just talking about people who are ignorant. We're talking about people who belong to the Lord. Either you belong to the darkness of this world. Remember Paul in Ephesians, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he talks about the prince of the darkness of this world. But to be a children of this world is to be a lost person. Children of the light are people that belong to the Lord. So, and we belong to the Lord by a birth. Now, first of all, in John chapter 12, in verse 35, it says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, and the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light, of light. So we talk about believing on the Lord and becoming children of light. We're talking about people that are going to become, that get saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and become children of light, children that are going to belong to him. So you might want to hold, well, should I hold it here? I'll save time. Go over to verse, I got to do a jump here. I can't find it in my notes, so I'll find it by looking. Verse 46. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believeth not, I judge him not, for I come to not to judge the world, but to save the world. So just verse 44 says, and Jesus cried, he that believeth on me, believeth not on him that sent me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth not him, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And that's just not ignorance. That means you're not part of the world of darkness. You don't belong to the darkness of this world. You belong to the Lord. And that's my whole point. Now come over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Watch Paul's use of this. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 6, he mentions a bunch of the sins that the lost people of this world do, and he says, let no man, Ephesians 5 and verse 6, I don't know if I'm giving you time to get there, you seem pretty quiet, so you must got there, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things, the sins that he listed, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, they belong to disobedience. They're part of the darkness of this world. Be not therefore partakers with them. Don't partake in their sins. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he's talking about that when we got saved, we went from the darkness of this world and became children of the light. You know, when you read over in Colossians chapter 1, it says we give thanks to God because we have been made given an inheritance with the saints in light. That God has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that what we're expressing here is being children of light, is being born of God. Now belonging to him. No longer belonging to the world and falling under the judgment of this world, but belonging to God and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a child of the light. So that when we're talking to Thessalonians, you're not of the night or of the darkness, you're children of the day, you're children of the light. Meaning you belong to the Lord, you're not part of the darkness that's going to come upon this world. So that you see how that's used there. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, when you go on to read it, and I'll read it and explain what I'm talking about. In verse 9 it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, we're light in the world. My point in reading these verses, when you read Ephesians, light and darkness are dwelling together, are they not? We're light, and the world is darkness, and our light should be reproving the world, making them feel guilty to realize what darkness is. So verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Well, that's what we make the world look like sinners if we walk in the light. Because we are children of the light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, that's like with a flashlight, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying, you're light in the world. Right now, light and darkness dwell together. Now, first of all, how did we become light? Well, think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God who caused the light to shine out of darkness. Now, hang on to that because that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5. God who caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We became light when we got saved and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God shined his light in us and wants to shine his light out of us. That's when we became light. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The last thing it says, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? But there's no communion, there's no agreement between the two. Because we're light and lost people are in the darkness of this world. So right now they dwell together. But I believe what Paul is saying there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go back there and conclude the message. When he says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief," he explains, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness." And what he's talking about, you belong to the Lord. And there's going to be a time in which God is going to separate those that belong to him from those who belong to darkness, and he's going to judge those in darkness, but we're going to experience the day of the Lord. We're not going to be here. We're not going to be part of this world system when that takes place. That's why the rest of the chapter says this, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us," we're not in it, right? "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Now notice how he refers back to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. "Who died for us, that whether we sleep or we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." The whole illustration is because we're going to be separated from this world while we're here. Let's not sleep like those that are blind and in the darkness, but put on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, because we're going to obtain salvation. And he describes that event back in chapter 4. God is going to separate the light and the darkness. I said, remember Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? There was darkness in the earth in verse 2. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he divided the light from the darkness. That's exactly what Thessalonians is describing. There's coming a day in which God is going to divide the day of the Lord from the day of Christ. The day of the Lord for us is a day of rejoicing. The day of the Lord for those left behind is woe, a day of judgment. People need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, do they not? And they won't do that unless you and I share the gospel with them. He shined in our hearts to give that light. How important. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you have shined in our hearts, that we've been born of your Spirit, that we are children of light. And when you separate it someday, the light from the darkness, like you did in the past, we thank you that we'll experience the day of Christ. I pray that from now on, when we read about Christ, we'll think about our salvation, what was accomplished by his death, burial, and his resurrection, the Lord Jesus's. And that, Father, when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, we pray we might understand even more fully what it means to be a child of light and realize that we're not of the night nor of the darkness. And we'll give you honor, and that we'll actually fulfill the verse, that we'll put on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give our thanks. Amen.